Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning with church family and celebrate you. Thank you for this gathering here this morning, God. I thank you for the opportunity, God, that we have in this country to gather and to not have to look over our shoulder or walk 3 miles to church at different times, raise suspicion. God, may we not take that for granted, God, as we see in our country things being stripped away that are actually harmful to your kingdom, Father. I pray that we would be people who don't just come into this safe place and say, I'll stand, but God, when we're out there in our everyday that we're standing and we're not ashamed of the gospel, help us to, in our inner man, Father, to be strong in our faith. And to know what we believe and why we believe it, Father, to not be ashamed, to testify, Father, and to walk with those that are around us in this lost and dying world that need you. Father God, help us to paint a different picture than what the world thinks the church is, so they will understand their need for the church. And they'll understand their need for a Savior, Father. This morning, God, as we celebrate you and we celebrate our kids coming back from camp and just having that intimate time with you, God. We celebrate our fathers as the spiritual leaders of our homes, Father God. And I pray that you would instill in our kids who have just been refreshed and in us as dads to stand. God, to be faithful, to be strong, to be confident of who we are in you. And it's something the world can never take from us. But the world needs to hear it. So I pray that you would bother us, that you would cause us to wrestle and struggle on the inside, God, to not be silent. To live out our faith in strength. And that faith will be accompanied by what we say. And I pray that you would encourage us, Father, to be who you have made us to be and who you are making us to be. And even when we can't see what's next, even when we can't see what's on the other side of the threshold, Father, that we trust you for what's there. That we look back on our other spiritual markers in the past, and God, we know how you've moved before. We know that you're faithful and you're true, and you always work for the benefit of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So we know you will again. And to walk in that courage and the power and the might of the Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you for this gathering this morning, God. You have something to teach us today. I pray that we would learn it, that we would take it in gladly, that we allow it to roam around in our hearts and our minds, our spirits, and change us. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Y'all were singing so loud and so, I mean, like, wow, like, who are you? You clapped in rhythm, which was amazing. And it lasted more than 5 seconds. Brad, I don't know if it's your shirt. I don't know if it's the fish decorations where people are going, what are we, we're going under the sea, your shaved head. I don't know what it is, but I'll take it. If you're wondering what all this fish stuff's all about, well, you come next week for VBS and you'll figure it out. You'll find out. And bring your kids and your neighbor's kids and all that. And they're just going to learn about Jesus. And so that's what that decoration is for, their worship time here in the sanctuary in the coming week. Not this week, but next week. Our preteens actually leave this week for camp. So Carly is, she's self-inflicting punishment by going to camp this week and having VBS next week. She does not know what she does. Lord, forgive her. She does not know what she's doing. But she will discover that, and she will never do it again. But we will pray for her, and we will pray for camp and for VBS and you know, those minds, those little minds, God, right? I mean, those little minds that the world is trying to influence and capture. We have to be everything that God has called us to be. We have to be. In our homes, don't let the world have more influence on your children than you do. Don't let it happen. Teach them as they go, just as Scripture says, when they get up and when they lie down, when they walk along the road, impress upon them the commandments of God and that they're not burdensome, but they are joyful. Teach them so they desire our God, and we must be their example. Amen. So dads, I commend you for what you are doing, and I I would challenge you in the areas maybe you're not. Be the spiritual leader of your home. Lead your children. Don't be afraid to say no. Don't be afraid to stand against the world. It doesn't matter what, you know, I mean, remember what our parents told us? If everybody jumped off a bridge, would you? I think sometimes it's what Jesus wants to say to us. It's like, so if everybody just goes the world's way, are you? Like, no, we're going to go your way, God. And it starts with dads. It starts with fathers. If fathers aren't leading, moms don't have anything to undergird. Amen? And moms need that. So anyway, just want to encourage you in that today. Listen, I normally, when I end my last series of the spring, I usually end it in May, and I didn't, and we went on into June. And then normally I start a summer series in the last 10 or 12 weeks. I'm not doing that either, and you can blame your God for that one, because I'm minding my own business, and I'm just studying for the week. And God begins to bring me all of these little bits and pieces of a message that he's given me over the last 3 years on sticky notes and in a side notebook, just on my heart, on a page of a book I'd read one time, just all these things coming together and sort of culminated to today to begin a new series that I'm calling this series, Leaves Are Not Enough. So I hope that intrigues you a little bit. We're going to be talking about leaves in this series, as sort of starting points, springboards, if you will, to things that God wants to say to us. I want to read you a quote this morning. It's from an author. I believe he's a pastor. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure he's a pastor, but as an author, his name is Jeff Vanderstelt, if you've ever read him or not. But this is what he says in one of his books that God impressed upon me a couple of years ago. He says this. He says, Adam and Eve's rebellion shattered their identity and tore apart their relationships with God, with each other, and the created world in which they lived, and it didn't end with them. Their rebelliousness was passed on from generation to generation. To this day, people are working for an identity to cover up their shame with more hard work, and then hiding when their work doesn't measure up or cover them adequately. I've done it, you've done it, and we continue to do it. That's pretty truthful, it's pretty direct. And we can see that in our own lives. It kind of reminds me a little bit of the series that we actually just finished. And so we look at Adam and Eve and their rebellion, and we realize that the sin nature was passed on to us. And we're in this process of always trying to, quote unquote, fix things, right? We're trying to fix our lives. And so as we go through this series, let's just start in the book of Genesis today. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the first book in your Bible, first book in the Old Testament. And we turn to Genesis chapter 3, and what do we find? Well, in chapter 1, we find the creation. Chapter 2, that continues on to the creation of man, and we begin to see a sort of a synopsis of Adam being created and then Eve, and God said that it was very good. When you open up into Genesis chapter 3, what you see is a flashback to Genesis chapter 2 in detail. We discover the lives of Adam and Eve in passing in chapter 2. We discover details in chapter 3. And so let's pick up in Genesis chapter 3 today, and we'll start in verse 1. And it says this. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Do you see what he's doing already? There's already two things he's done. The first thing he did was create doubt in Eve's mind. Did God really say this? What he's trying to do is confuse her. Satan is the author of confusion. Amen? God is not, but Satan is. And Satan has found them by themselves in the garden. He's disguised himself in the form of a serpent, and he's talking to Eve in the garden, and he's saying, I'm not sure that you understood God correctly. Are you sure that God said this? So he creates doubt in her mind, and then the second thing he does is he misquotes God to further the doubt. Do you notice that? He said, did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees? Well, that's not what God said. As a matter of fact, let's just keep your finger there and go back a chapter. In chapter 2, in verse 16, it says this, and the Lord God commanded the man, that is Adam, you are free to eat from what? Any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. God said there's only one tree you can't eat from, but he's putting this doubt in Eve's mind, and Eve's having to go back and search her mind in the midst of doubt and confusion, and she's going to answer him, but when she answers him, she misquotes God too. That's what Satan wants to do with us. He wants us to stay away from God. He wants us to stay away from God's word, to not know God's word. He wants us to paraphrase God's word. He wants to say things like, well, the Bible kind of says something sort of like this. That's what he wants us to do. And then when we do, we misquote. That's why we say things like, God helps those who help himself. That's not in the Bible. That was never in the Bible. It doesn't say that, right? Or, the good things happen to those who love God. That's not the end of the sentence. And those who are called according to his purpose, right? But we synopsis the Bible, and we paraphrase the Bible, and the next thing you know, we're misquoting it. We're thinking that God said something that he didn't. And so Satan comes along, and he does the same thing to Eve that he does in the New Testament to Jesus. He kind of says what God says, but he doesn't say it the right way. And so here we are. Here is Eve. She's hanging out in the garden, and Satan comes along, and he says, are you sure that this is what God said? And so now Eve is probably second-guessing herself. She's wondering, is that really what God said? Now, the other thing you have to realize is this. Who did God say it to? Adam. If you go back into chapter 2 and you continue reading in chapter 2, Eve wasn't even created yet. She was created after God put Adam in the garden to work and to keep it. And then he spoke to Adam and said, don't eat of this tree. And then he created Eve. So whose responsibility was it to tell Eve? Adam's. So it's like God told Adam, Adam told Eve, right? The telephone game. Next thing you know, it's not what you thought it was. And that's what's going on here. So he doesn't go to Adam because Adam got it from the source. He goes to Eve, who got it secondhand, and he tries to put doubt in her mind. And then she comes back and she's like, you know, I think I'm standing here. Let's see. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, so now she's going to quote God, because God did say, and this is what she says, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Is that what God said? God didn't say anything about touching the tree. Now, it would probably be a really good idea to not touch the tree, right? Because the closer you get, the more tempted you're going to be. But God is quoted in chapter 2, and he does not say, and you must not touch the tree. So Eve's coming along, and she's sort of over-explaining the scripture, and she doesn't have it quite down right either. That's what's going on in this confused conversation. And so Satan comes along. He realizes that she's misquoted God, and he says this to her. He says, you will not surely die. So what did he really say to her? Thank you. God's a liar. God lied to you. Did you catch that? All these little nuances that are very important in Scripture. He says, you will not surely die, the serpent said, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God lied to you because he doesn't want you to be like him. God lied to you because he's afraid if you're like him, he'll be jealous. So God's keeping something good from you because he doesn't want any competition, right? This is what he's convincing Eve of when he says, you will not surely die. He's saying God is a liar. You could really be like God if you would just take this fruit. And the sad fact of the matter is this. If God's a liar, why would I want to be like God? But she's so confused, right? He's got her all stirred up. She's not thinking about God being a liar. She's thinking about the temptation of that she could be like God. But God's a liar, right? So why would you want to be like God? And the second thing is this. They were like God. Like, they were as close as they were ever going to be. They weren't divine, but they were created in the image of God, male and female. He made them. They were as much like God as they were pure. They were innocent. There was no sin. They walked with God in the cool of the day every single day. They were as close as they could ever be to God. It was perfect. And Satan comes along and says, God's a liar. Don't you want to be like God? And Eve misses it. She misses it. And she didn't stand. And from that point forward, we're trying to find our identity. We're always trying to be like something else, someone else. Whatever the latest and the greatest is, we're chasing after that because we've been convinced somehow that God's not enough or God's a liar. And do you know why sometimes we think God's a liar? Because we make God in our image and then he doesn't live up to our standard. That's backwards. God's not here to serve us. We're here to serve him. God's not a genie. You don't rub the lamp and he comes out and gives you three. It doesn't work like that. But in our mind, because God is now distant, He's not, you know, present in as far as walking in the cool of the day. We don't have that same kind of attachment because of sin. And so now it's like we want instant gratification. We're trying to find our identity. And Satan is the prince of this world, and he's going around, and he is constantly whispering in our ear and showing us things and telling us we need it, we want it, we should have it. It's not fair. And we're going after all these things, and we've stopped comparing ourselves to God, which when you look in the Word of God, you see the story of God, but you see us in the mirror. And how far from Him we really are. Now we're trying to compare ourselves to one another. If I can just be better than him or her, then surely God will accept me. Surely God will love me. Surely God will take me at that point. So Satan has done a really good job. He pursues his role. The problem is we don't pursue ours very well. Amen? How many of us know God's word, right? How many of us really know it? Not in context. How many of us know God's word? So all this is going on. They were as close to God as they would ever be. And Satan's trying to plant a hint of dissatisfaction in Eve so that she looks for something else when she had it all. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So all this flesh stuff, right? For gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her. Don't miss that. Okay? He was with her. He got the first-hand instruction. Why didn't Adam put his hand in front of Eve and protect her and say, no, that's not what God said. Right? I mean, yeah, Eve did it. She did. But Adam didn't do his part. Therefore, she fell. You realize, I mean, God has made us differently. Have you realized that? Men and women are not the same. Men are going, absolutely. And women are going, oh my gosh. Right? It's like, I mean, you don't understand anything I say. That's because you speak a foreign language. It's because you don't finish your sentences and you tell your daughters while they're still in the womb, talk like this so we won't understand you. And then say, well, if you don't understand, I'm not going to tell you. Right? That's the kind of thing that happens. And then men go, fine, I don't care anyway. And it crises a fight, and Satan goes, yay, we had a great time today. That's what happens, right? Men and women are different. We're supposed to complement one another, right? There's a leader and an undergirder. I can't lead if you don't undergird. I can't undergird if there's nothing to lead. Like, it's a complementary. We were both created in the image of God, both of us. Different aspects of God, so that when the marriage came together, the union came together, the completeness there, and the balance and all the things were at our disposal. But instead, we have this mess on our hands because God went after the emotional woman and not the logical man. Now, I'm not saying women don't have logic and men don't have emotions, but they're made that way, right? We are made. Women are made to be more compassionate, more maternal, more let's think through this on an emotional level, because men are just like, right? Let's fix it. And women are like, no, I just want you to listen to me. I don't want you to fix anything, right? We balance each other. And so this is going on. So Satan goes after the emotional one. And then she, in her emotion, gives it to Adam. And Adam sees it as desirable as well. And so he takes it instead of standing. I don't know why he did that. Maybe he didn't want to hurt her feelings. I don't know what happened. He was out of his mind. I don't know what yes, he was out of his mind, someone says, a female said. So this is what's going on now. So here it is again. The woman saw the fruit of the tree, that it was good and pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. I mean, they were walking in the garden with wisdom. I mean, James tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God, and he'll give it without reproach. He won't admonish you or anything. Oh, yeah, I'll give you wisdom. So why do you think a piece of fruit's going to give you wisdom? But they're all distracted. And so, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Wow. Then, guess what happened? The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. There's a child in this sanctuary. That's, you know what I love? Yeah, Maria, it's so funny. I love the innocence, right? Don't you love the innocence? Right? So think about this for just a minute. Think about this for a second. Adam and Eve have been living life together for however long. We don't know how long they've been on the planet, right, when this happened. And they're like babies. Have you ever thought about, does a baby know a baby's naked? I mean, if you are in the shower, let's say you're in the shower and the other parent is gone and you're the only one that's home and you've got the baby monitor, you take it in the bathroom, right, because you had a bath in 4 days, you got a baby. You understand? That's my daughter tells me this, like, I haven't had a shower in 4 days, I'm so glad you're here. So you go in the bathroom, you take the monitor, I'm just going to take a really quick shower, and on the monitor, so you jump out of the shower, you run into the bedroom, and you pick the baby up out of the crib, and you're naked. Does that baby know you're naked? Does that baby care that you're naked? Notice in any way, shape, or form? No. The baby doesn't know. That's what Adam and Eve were like. There was a level of naivety and a level of innocence to where they did not even, it didn't even enter their mind. That's can you even fathom that reality? Sometimes I get out of the shower and go in the bedroom to get dressed, and my dog Coco, who, you know, she cannot be without a person for a single second, right, Carolyn? You know, she cannot be without a person. And so I'll go into the bedroom to get something out of my dresser, and I don't have any clothes on, and I'm like embarrassed in front of my dog. Like, it's just, it's in our nature. We know we're naked, and along with it comes something, right? You don't walk out into the front yard like that. Please tell me. Now, I know it says to visit those in prison, but if you do that, I'm not coming to visit you. Yeah, shame on you, right? But that's exactly what comes in, shame. Shame prevents us from doing that. Adam and Eve had no shame. They're just doing life. I mean, how great to be that innocent, that naive, to just go through life with joy and happiness like a baby, just like, when's my next meal? You know, I mean, that's all. Like, life is good. That's what they were living until they realized they were naked. And it's not the nakedness in itself that created the shame. I think what it was, and this is just my opinion, but all of a sudden they realized, we're different from each other, right? And I kind of like that. And so all of a sudden, with that sin of disobedience against God, comes in shame, lust. What else came in to where they needed to hide? They could no longer be who they were before. They realized they were naked. So what did they do? So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. That's what they did. So we know instantly shame came in. We know that's what happened. Shame came in. All of a sudden they realized they are naked. You know why? Because they took what didn't belong to them. That's why. The fruit did not belong to them. But they took it for themselves, thinking they could be like God when they were as close to being in that relationship as they possibly could be, and they lost the relationship. There's a gulf between them and God, and shame comes in, and fear comes in, and a whole lot of other feelings come in with this, and they're not the same people anymore. And so they go, as proof of this, and they sewed fig leaves together. Fig leaves are pretty large leaves. They sewed them together, and basically they made clothes for themselves. They made coverings for themselves. They took what didn't belong to them. They stole. And they stole in disobedience. God said, you can have any. Why is it that we want the one thing we can't have? Like, you don't want it until someone says, you can't have it. And now you're like, oh, I'll show you. Right? We live that way. You can't have that, and we'll find a way to get it, maybe even if we don't want it, because you said no, and I don't like authority. So that's what we do. That's what they're doing, and they took what they did not own. They stole from God. I don't know if you've ever stolen anything before, but maybe when you were a child, or maybe at the office supplies. That's stealing, in case you didn't know. Right? You take something that doesn't belong to you. But we'll do that. And before we do it, what do? We look around to make sure no one's looking. Right? Because we're already ashamed of what we're doing. We're already ashamed. And then we'll do it anyway because sin is powerful. Right? Temptation is powerful. And so we'll look around and we'll justify. Right? Like, you know, the new company pins come in. Have you ever been in an office? The new company pins come in. Or maybe one. It's like the model pin. Do you want to order this pin? And you take it home. Oh, I'll take this one. I'll take this one. Right? Did you have permission to take that one? Right? We just do that. It's a thing, right? I mean, probably down here nobody cares, but at least it's a revelation of our nature, right? There are other pins. It's not that big a deal, right? Until it becomes a big deal. What happens when you steal someone else's spouse? You took what did not belong to you. That's stealing. The Bible calls it adultery. In the culture we live in now, we justify it. It's interesting to who we are as people, too. It's if our friend does that, we make excuses for them. If we see it on the TV, we say, I'll tell you what I do. That's how fickle we are as people, right? That's what we do. What about this one? Teenagers come back from camp and maybe young people who aren't married yet. Sex before marriage. Did I say that out loud? I did. You take what doesn't belong to you. That's what that is. It belongs to whoever their husband is going to be, whoever their wife is going to be. That's who it belongs to. Well, we're engaged. Great if you don't get killed in a car wreck before you get married. It's still a violation of God's word, right? But we justify and make excuses because we're ashamed. You get caught, and you know what you do when you get caught in something? The first thing you do is you don't go to church anymore. Happens every time. First thing you do is you don't go to church anymore. And then somebody calls us, where were you? You say, oh, I overslept, right? You're testing the waters. And then the next week, oh, we were on a little trip. And the next week it was, you know, oh, I was sick today. Well, you're going to run out of excuses, and you quit answering your phone, you quit answering your text, you disappear. And then pretty soon the reason finally comes, it's like it's the church's fault. I just don't feel connected there anymore. Well, you're not. You've been missing for 10 weeks. It's you, right? But shame makes us do that, and we go grasping for other things in the process. Adam and Eve tried to fix their own problem. Did you see what it says in verse 7? It says, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Did you catch that? So in other words, they're covering themselves. A sinner can't fix a sinner, right? Because now it's dirty. I mean, they weren't dirty. Now they're dirty. Now they're trying to fix it with dirty. You can't. It's too late. The purity's gone. And so what they do, instead of running to God and saying, oh, God, I'm so sorry I did that, they cover themselves the best they can. And then we find out in the next verse, they start hiding from God. How do you hide from God? I hadn't figured that out yet. You know, wherever you run, God's already there. And if you're a Christ follower, you're running with him because he's in you. You can't hide from God. And yet that's what's happening here. They're covering themselves. Look in verse 8. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which was the routine. They should be so excited. Here comes God. We get to visit with God. And instead, it says, they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I just have this funny picture in my mind. Like they're covered in leaves. And so they hide among the trees, and they think he doesn't see them. Right? It's camouflage. It's the first camouflage that ever happened. Cover yourself in leaves and hide among the leaves, and God won't see you. We know that's not true because God can see everything. But they hid from God. It's the first thing we do as a Christ follower. We hide from God, or we try to hide from God. We hide through excuses. We hide through justification. We hide by blaming, finger-pointing, all those things. We hide from God. And then we fall away. When you sin, you fall away from God. You don't fall away from God and then sin. When you're close to God, that's not a story for you. I'm not saying it never happens, but it's the other way around. And so here they've sinned and they've wandered away, and yet God is looking for them, which is a huge message for you and I. He's still looking for them. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? In other words, why aren't you where you always are? Where are you? He looks for an answer. What he's doing is he's giving them an opportunity to speak truth. Right? Isn't God so great? I mean, he gives us so many opportunities to speak truth because he already knows, so just tell him. Right? We're so worried this way that we're not worried this way. And it makes me wonder what our relationship with God is if that's the story. God's calling to them. Where are you? I mean, that's how I got saved. God called me. I wasn't looking for God. He came looking for me. God sent Jesus to earth. Every other religion, you got to work your way to whatever that God is. It's not a God. right? A false god. Whatever false god you're trying to work your way to, you're trying to be so good, and it doesn't work. Well, you know, no big deal. Just get a, you get to go around the corner again and do it again, right? Reincarnation or whatever it is. It's crazy. But God so loved the world, he sent his son to us. He came to us. God is saying, I want a relationship with you so much. I want to restore you to the original plan so we can walk together in the cool of the day so much that instead of you working your way to me, which is dirty, you don't make leaves for yourself, right? You don't cover yourself for yourself. He says, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to cover you. That's what the story of God is. We see glimpses of it even here in Genesis. Where are you? And Adam answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. I wonder if Adam immediately put his hand over his mouth and said, I can't believe I said that out loud. I'm naked. Now God knows that I know, which means he knows that I ate the fruit. You blurt it out. You ever blurt anything out and it's too late? Like we do that sometimes. So, oops, did I really say that? Yes, you did. That's not my nature. Apparently it is, right? It's in all of our nature to do things we don't think we would ever do. So now we see another element that they got that didn't belong to them, fear. Fear never belonged to Adam and Eve before, and now it's a part of us, right? Hiding because of shame never belonged to us before, but now it's a part of us. This is what we do. We self-preserve. We try to find ways, right? God gives us self-preservation in fear in one way, and you see it in a baby. If a baby thinks you're going to drop them, their hands immediately do that. It's one of those reactions. It's one of the only two reactions that you get from God that's like innate in you. So it's self-preservation. But the kind of self-preservation that Adam and Eve are experiencing is different. It's not inward, it's outward. And now they're creating something to try to cover up their shame. They've already done it with fig leaves, but apparently leaves aren't enough, right? And so now God's looking for them. And Adam has testified something that makes God's response what it is in verse 11. He said, well, who told you were naked? Right? Oops. Who told you were naked? I don't get it. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Because that's the only way you would know. Because you weren't ashamed and now you're ashamed. You didn't know you're naked and now you know you're naked. You weren't afraid and now you're afraid. You weren't hiding and now you're hiding. I know. God knows. He knows where we are. He sent Jesus despite all of that. God knows where we are. He asked us where we are to see if we'll respond to him, not because he doesn't know where we are. Will we respond to him? And so God asked him this question. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, how do I get out of this? Right? It's the next thing we do. He starts playing the blame game. Now anger rises up in the man, right? Justification. These things that did not belong to us have now been taken because of the fruit. And the man said, oh, no, God, this is your fault. It's the woman you gave me. See, God, I was in the garden and you told me not to eat the fruit and everything was just fine until you made her. And then you brought her to me and she convinced me to eat the fruit. I was fine before the woman was created. This is on you, God. That's what he says. He says, oh, no. He says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit and I ate it. Now, I ate it. I'll admit that I ate it, but it wasn't my fault. Right? How many of you have ever done that? Right? Have you ever apologized without apologizing? Well, I'm sorry, but you made me do it. That is not an apology. And no one can make you do anything, right? But that's what we do. That's not an apology. I'm sorry, period. That's so hard for us. It's just almost impossible for us, minus God, right? We want to justify. We want to blame. We want to share in the blame. I want to look good. I want to look better than you. So I'm going to tell my story to my friends, and I'm going to leave out all the parts that don't make me look good, and I'm going to make sure to emphasize the parts that make you look bad. And then you do the same thing, and there's this mess going on until the friends get together and realize somebody's lying. Probably both of them. But we do that to cover up our sin. And so the man won't admit it. I mean, he admits it in passing, but there's no repentance. And that's what God was trying to get him to do, was just repent. He says, oh, I ate it, but the woman that you put here with me, she's the one who gave me the fruit. It's your fault, God. And he turns to the woman in verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And look what she does. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Oh, I ate it. I admit I ate it. But if you hadn't made the serpent, I wouldn't have been deceived. It's not my fault, God. It's really not my fault. Well, the thing is if you really didn't think it was your fault, why are you hiding? Right? We give ourselves away, is what we do. And they're not just hiding in the trees. They're hiding behind leaves that don't work. They're not enough. And so God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all of the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, I will put animosity, okay, between you and the woman. Let me ask you something, ladies. How many of you like snakes? Ooh, I just love snakes, right? I leave my door open so they come in the house, right? I did that one time. So, Lori and I never used our front door because the sidewalk came to the back door, right? And so I had gone outside to do something, and I left the front door open. And actually, we found out it had probably been open for a couple of days. And it wasn't, like, open. Obviously, we would notice that. But it was cracked open, and somehow we missed it along the way. And I'm at work, and I'm minding my own business, and I get this phone call from Lori. And she's like, there's a snake in the house. Well, I mean, if you like snakes, you're like, oh, you cute little thing, and you just put it back outside. But I don't know anyone who does that. Right? The first thing you do is you call your husband, and the first thing he does is get a shovel, something like that, right? I mean, I've always heard the story that there's only one kind of good snake, and it's a dead snake, okay? That's actually not true. There are actually some good snakes out there. Most people, though, I'm not going to take the time to learn what's a good snake and what's not a good snake. I'm not going to take the chances. Out they go. I get that. Totally get that, right? I can't tell one bird from another or whatever for the most part, so just not my thing. So I'm sure you're going to do the same thing with snakes. It's just interesting that God says ahead of time there's going to be a problem. So Lori calls me, and I jump in the truck, and I race home. And because I'm racing home, I get pulled over by the police. Yeah, it's a thing, right? So she's wondering, like, where is he? He doesn't care about me, right? And the snake's in the house. She's standing up on the furniture or whatever, trying to, you know, gauge where it's going at all times while I'm sitting on the side of the road on 1442 being pulled over by a cop and trying to explain, trying to justify why I sped. And I did. I justified it, and he laughed, and I didn't get a ticket. But I said, I know you hear all kinds of stories, and you're probably not going to believe me. You can even follow me to my house if you want to. There's a snake in my house. He's like, I totally understand. You can go. So I did. I went home. She got the snake out of the house, you know, and went on. You know, she was not staying in that house with the snake. Why? Because there's enmity, right? It's just a natural thing in us. It's like in our DNA. Snake, run, right? I mean, we don't say deer and run away, right? We don't. I mean, some of you run away from other things. Wasp, that's called intelligence. You know, things like that, but snake, you know, we aren't like, oh, you cute little thing, let me go get the cage and some milk for you or something like that. We don't do that with snakes. Why? Because it's in our DNA. God said there will be enmity between you and the woman. That's what happens, right? There'll be enmity. He goes on and he says, and between your offspring and hers. And then he says something funny. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Well, he's talking to the woman. He's saying, you and the snake are going to have enmity. And then everyone you birth, you know, will have enmity or whatever through you. But then he says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is the first prophecy outlined about Jesus in the Old Testament. There are hints all the way through the Old Testament, but this is a prophecy, right? It's Jesus. The snake, Satan, will strike his heel. But he will crush his head. Well, you may get him for 3 days, but the resurrection is going to take care of the rest. You will be defeated. There's a prophecy here in Genesis chapter 3 already where God is painting the picture of Jesus coming to save us from the influences and the wiles of Satan and save us from our sins that were a result of Adam and Eve. I love that. I mean, even in the midst of this story that's punitive, and rightly so, we see God and his compassion and that God is just and that God is love, and he's going to do something in future generations to take care of the problem because he loves his creation no matter what condition they're in, right? He doesn't approve of it necessarily, but he loves his own creation. Don't you love your children? Like, they can do the worst thing on earth, but you still love your children. It just happens, right? I mean, sometimes you have to have tough love on your children. Sometimes you have to say, until you whatever, then this is what's going to happen. That's what you do, right? If you're a smart parent, right? You have to do that or they'll never learn anything. God is doing this with his children. And so he says to the snake, here is your punishment. It's interesting. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the snake. And God's about to do punitive consequences, but he's going to do it in reverse. He's going to do the snake first, and then he's going to do Eve, and then he's going to do Adam. And this is what he says. God's a God of order. And he says to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. What do you think of that? Right? There will be no Demerol or whatever it is that y'all do. There will be no where they stick the needle in your back kind of thing. What's that called? Epidural? No. None of that. Like, we did that. But you know why? It's a fig leaf. We're trying to get rid of the pain. But the pain is the consequence. We think the pain's a consequence of being pregnant. No, it's not. The pain is a consequence of what Adam and Eve did. It goes all the way back. It's a constant reminder, I need God, I need God, I need God. It's the goodness of God. God is saying to Eve, since you didn't trust me, since you didn't want me, since you didn't know me, since you misquoted me and then drug your husband into it, there's consequences. But these consequences aren't because I'm mad at you. These consequences are things that are going to make you want me. Right? That's why consequences are painful. God doesn't ever get rid of our consequences, because if we didn't have consequences, we wouldn't learn. We'd be the most defiant. I mean, we're already defiant, right? We'd be completely out of control. But instead, God brings in consequences, and he says, I'll forgive the sin, but the consequences are yours, and the consequences point us back to him, the need for God. He's always in the business of restoring us. I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children. On top of that, he says, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. God is now establishing order in humanity right here. What he's saying to the woman isn't, it's not a lustful desire, right? What he's saying is, your desire will be for your husband. You're going to want someone to be over you. You're going to want this caretaker. You're going to want this leader. Because, see, in our nature, we don't want it. Sometimes we don't want God. Like, God, I want you to save me, but I don't want you to tell me what to do, right? And we transfer that right back into our earthly relationships. We say to our husband, oh, get that snake, right? Like, get the snake for me. I don't want to get the snake. Or take care of the flood insurance. Or, like, whatever it is, make the major decision. Or whatever it is, God has created this order, which is why he's made men certain ways and women certain ways. And, of course, the further along we go, generation after generation after generation, we're even trying to eradicate that in our world because we don't like it. We don't think it's fair. It's actually so balanced, it's unreal. Women and men are equal in every way, right? But they have different gifts. They have different roles, just like the church is the same way. Not everyone has the same gift. I mean, read it in 1 Corinthians. People don't have the same gift, right? God says, look at it like a body. If all you are a bunch of hands and nobody has eyes, you can't see where you're going. Not everybody has the same gift. It's the same thing with men and women. I'm going to give you this ability to lead. It's in you. You may not be exercising it, but it's in there. You have this ability to lead, which is going to prompt her ability to undergird, that's going to make this great relationship. But we fight against each other, right? And then our children learn to do it. Let's see, do I go to mom or dad for this? Mom usually says, no, I'm going to dad. And dad says, what did mom say? Like our child is always going to tell us the truth, right? It just, it bleeds through. This is the sin nature of humanity. But God actually said, there can't be two leaders here. Someone has to lead and someone has to undergird. And they're both incredibly important roles. One cannot survive without the other. So men are not better than women. Women are not better than men. Men are designed to lead through undergirding. Women are designed to undergird if they have something to follow. So look at yourselves, look at your family, look at your structure and see how that's working. And if you line up with God, even though this was a punitive thing, it was the solution that made sense because sin now entered in and we took something that didn't belong to us. Sin was not supposed to be a part of us, but we took it and with it came consequences. So God has to say, well, now we got to restructure this. And to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded, what's the next word? You. He's blaming Adam. He says, since you ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Then here's the deal. If you don't want me, if you don't want to follow my rules, if you want to do your own thing, that's fine. I mean, I've given you everything, but you want to follow your own rules. So I'm going to let you follow your own rules. Curses the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. To this point, God had provided everything for Adam and Eve. I mean, they got hungry, they just looked over, oh, a berry. It wasn't poisonous. They didn't have to worry, what kind of mushroom is this? They didn't have to do any of that, right? They got to eat whatever. And they took it for granted. Adam was instructed to work and keep the garden in Genesis 2:15. Work it and keep it. Or in other words, you tend my garden and you keep it exactly like I made it. Because I'm God and you're not, right? But it was a joyful job for Adam. There were no weeds, right? There was no milkweed, right? There was no crabgrass. It was perfect. And so Adam's job was just like, wow, I get to tend this wonderland? How awesome is that? But no, he wanted to do his own thing. I'm not going to listen to you, God. I'm going to listen to Eve. We're going to be the God of our own life, and we're going to do our own thing, and we're going to cover our own shame and our own sin with things that also don't belong to us, because when you cut the fig leaves, they're not yours. They're God's. And every time you cut a leaf, what happens? It dies. You spend all this time sewing these fig leaves together, and in 3 days, they're all withered, and you got to go get more. And those don't belong to you either. That's what we do in our life. And so he says to Adam, if you don't want to live under my control, if you don't want to live under my management, because my job as God was to protect you. The reason you couldn't eat from that tree was protection, because I love you. It wasn't some harsh thing, right? He says, so if you don't want to do that, and we find out later, he sends them out of the garden, right? And they have to make it on their own, because that's what they wanted. But the ground out there isn't like the ground in here. It didn't rain. You know it didn't rain, right? It didn't rain in the Bible until Noah. That's a long time. Dew came up from the ground. But out there, you get what you get, right? Thank you, Adam and Eve, for humidity and all the other things, because the earth groans under the weight of our sin. It literally changed, like Jeff Vanderbilt said, it literally changed our relationship with the earth. The earth groans under the weight of our sin, waiting to be restored. That's how bad it is. So he says, that's fine. You can go out there, but out there, the ground's cursed. It's cursed because of you. So you want to make your own fruit, and you want to do your own thing? You go dig the ground. You go plant the seeds. You reap your own harvest. If it's too hot, you got to water it, figure it out, because you want to be the God of your own life. And so that's what happened to Adam. And on top of it, he said, you will return to the ground since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. Do you remember what God said back when? He said, don't eat of it or you will die. And that's what happened. A physical death is pronounced and a spiritual death is pronounced, right? Because he cast them out of the garden. And now God can't be in the presence of sin, right? He's holy. He can't be in the presence of sin. There's a huge problem. Everything is broken. And they're trying to cover it with fig leaves. That's what they're doing. Thinking that somehow that will work. It won't work. And then it's interesting. Verse 20 just sort of sounds like the whole thing changes on a dime, but it really doesn't. Verse 20 says, and so Adam named his wife Eve, and her name means living. Okay? That's what the name means, living. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Right? It's kind of ironic because death has come in, and yet he's going to name her Eve. And she's basically going to give birth to dead men, right? Because the wages of sin is death. We're in trouble. We're all sinners. We are now born with a sin nature. So now Eve, who at this point has had no children, is now, because with her own sin nature now, she is giving birth, and we all inherit the sin nature of Adam and Eve. There were no children before this, only after this. And so we're all born. There's no like special line of people like the Jews that didn't ever have any sin. That didn't happen. We all have sin now. We're born of Adam and Eve. We're born of man. We're born of flesh. And now we're going to die. But Eve is named living. The clash, the irony of this. Don't let it escape you. Matter of fact, turn over. You can keep your finger there, but turn over in your New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a second. 1 Corinthians 15, it's like the eighth book in your New Testament, I think. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, seventh book in your New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam, all what? Die. Everyone who's born of flesh dies. So the Old Testament says it, the New Testament says it. So as in Adam, all die, because God said, you will surely die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. So you see the hope here, right? Only God can fix this. Fig leaves can't fix this, right? Only God can fix this. If you're born, you're going to die. That's the punishment of the sin. Back over to Genesis. Verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So God looks at Adam and Eve and he says, what you're doing isn't working. Aren't you tired of changing clothes every couple of days? Aren't you tired of having to go out and cut fig leaves? And you got to hide from one another because you're ashamed, I guess. And you've got to sew these fig leaves together so that they will fit you. And then the next day they're kind of wilted. The next day they're shriveling up. The next day they're drying out. And you've got to do it all over again. Your leaves aren't working. They weren't for you, but you took them. Let me help you out. And this shows the love and the compassion of God right here. In the midst of everything that's done, and after the punishment has been pronounced, God still extends grace to them. That's something we have to explain to our children sometimes, isn't it? Mommy still loves you, right? I know I spanked you, but mommy still loves you. I spanked you because you were disobedient, or whatever the case may be, right? So here, God says, I'm not taking away the consequences, but I still love you. So I'm going to take some of this burden off of you, and I'm going to do something for you. But he also paints a picture to make sure that we understand it costs something. Innocent was given for the guilty. He made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Innocent, pure garden animals, where the lion laid down with the lamb and the monkey didn't eat the rabbit and all that stuff, right? He took the life. He shed the blood of a couple of animals to make clothing for Adam and Eve. Again, what do we see? We see the Old Testament points where? To the new. The Old Testament always points to the new, right? So blood had to be shed to cover Adam and Eve. It's a picture of Jesus, right? Blood has to be shed to cover our sins. We can't do it ourselves. I don't know what your fig leaves are, but Adam and Eve had them, right? Trying to cover up their fear, trying to cover up their guilt, trying to cover up their disobedience, trying to cover up all these different things. You and I do the same thing. We all have fig leaves. We take something and we misuse it in a way to try to benefit ourselves so we don't look guilty. Instead of just coming to God and saying, I know you already know, I'm guilty. That's all God's looking for is repentance. And we make such a chore out of it. And we're cutting fig leaf after fig leaf. She did it. She made me do it. When you stand and I stand before God on judgment day, when I stand there, you're not going to be with me. But Tiffany made me do it. Tiffany's not going to be standing here. And you know what? I don't even think that would ever come out of my mouth. Because you're standing before the Holy One of God. You dare not lie. Right? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It's not going to be Tiffany made me do it. It's not going to be Heather made me do it. It's not going to be Larry was mean to me. I never would have said that, but he was so mean it just came out of my mouth. No, I made it come out of my mouth, right? And we're judged by every word we ever speak. There's so many things. We're going to stand before the Lord. And so because of that, God made a way to turn us back to the original plan. That's what's so beautiful about all of this. He made a way. We see a picture in Genesis chapter 3. We see two things in Genesis chapter 3. We see a prophecy about Jesus coming, and then we see a picture of the shed blood, what's actually going to happen when he comes. The shed blood on the cross, that we will now be covered by Christ. And if we're in Christ, we're safe. The Word of God says nothing can snatch you out of his hand. So quit cutting leaves. Right? Quit. God knows. He knows. God's saying, where are you? When you make that excuse, he's saying, where are you? He's not saying, I don't know where you are. He's saying, what are you doing? It's already been done for you. Stop running from church. Just come. If people judge you or make fun of you, they're going to stand before God for that one. But at least you're here. At least you're brave enough to say, I'm broken and messed up, while the rest of us come in pridefully and pretend like we didn't sin that week. At least yours is known. It may not have been known the way you wanted it to be known. And maybe you think yours is bigger than everybody else's. But here's the thing. The bigger it is, everybody already knows anyway. What are you going to do? Stay at home for the rest of your life? No grocery store, no work, no nothing? Come to the one place where you can come where you're covered. Right? That's why there's scriptures out there that say, wait a minute, take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of mine, right? God's always telling us, we're guilty too. And this is supposed to be our safe place. This is the place we don't have to come and put leaves on. How many of you put leaves on before you come to church, right? I mean, honestly, you're mad as a hornet and you come in smiling. You know why you do that? Because you want to be seen a certain way. Right? Now, do I want you to come in mad as a hornet? No. Deal with it before you come in. Right? I mean, we put things off, let the sun go down on our anger, all those kind of things, right? But we put on our masks. All of us do. We go to work, we put on our masks. In front of our children, we put on masks. With our spouse, we put on masks. We're cutting leaf after leaf after leaf, trying to explain away our life so that we don't have to deal with what we're having to face. If you face the one thing, everything else becomes okay. But instead, we stack up the one things to where we have this sea of stuff, and it all comes collapsing in on us because we're trying to fix ourselves. And I can't fix me. I learned that a long time ago. I cannot fix me. It doesn't matter how good I am. It doesn't matter how many sermons I preach. I can't fix me. Truth is still truth, and I'm still who I am. Amen? Thank God for the grace of God who sent Jesus to shed his blood on the cross so that when he rose again, he crushed the head of the serpent and I'm forgiven. Satan can't come to me anymore and tell me. He can tell me what I did. I just have to say, you're right, that's why I have Jesus, right? But he can't come anymore and say things like, God's a liar. God will never love you again. You're not redeemable, right? But we live that story like it's not true. And I think really and truly, I think that's why we never get any further than we are. I think that's what's holding us back, that Satan twists the truth and says, what if someone knew? Right? What if someone knew? I love it when we have what we call our invitation time here at the church, where people come and pray in the back or whatever. I love it when someone comes back and tells me a story that they're dying on the inside over. And they finally can't take it anymore, and they tell me the story. And without fail, when they tell me the story, they come back and they say, I feel freer than I've ever felt in my life because I finally said it out loud and somebody knows, and they didn't reject me. So what are we doing? What are we doing? We're hiding behind leaves. And the problem is the leaves aren't ours. They're not ours to take. We're misusing them in order to run from God. We got to stop. Because in January, you get a card, right? You know the dreaded card? Are you the same as you were this time last year? And you're going to have to say yes again until you quit doing what you've always done and expecting a different result. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your provision. God, I look at this story as a whole. I step back and I look at the story of how relationship became religion. And we're still living in that today. There's so much religion. It's all around us, God. We're crossing T's and we're dotting I's and you know, we're performing and we're doing things that we call sacrificial so that we feel better about ourselves, and all you want is our heart. You don't want that other stuff. You don't want rules and laws and sacrifices. You want heart. And we're just hurting ourselves so many times because we can't be honest, or we don't want to be honest. We're afraid to be honest because fear came in. And now we have something that never belonged to us that we have to deal with. My prayer, Father, is that every single day we get up and we say, okay, yesterday's gone, and now it's today. And as long as it's today, I'm going to follow you. And then we do it again the next day. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. We reproportion the size of our rearview mirror to where it's a mirror that teaches us rather than stops us in our tracks. We shrink it down and we look out that front window and we drive to the next destination, God. We keep our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, because you did for us what we could not do for ourselves, God. And we are grateful. My prayer, I guess, God, would just be, help us to not forget. Help us to not forget that it's already been done. Even the things we are yet to do have been covered. Help us to not live in prison. Fear, anger. Help us to remember, God, that what you did for us set us free. And your word even says it's for freedom that you set us free. We don't have to live a what-if life. We don't have to live a I-hope life, because you set us free, Father, and we are grateful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand.